come alive to us, living word, in the hearing of Scripture. Gather us to yourself as we gather to the reading and preaching of the word, so that understanding your will for us, we may go to do it. Amen. We continue in Paul's letters to the Corinthians today. Our scripture lesson is from 1 Corinthians 12. Paul, again, is writing to the young church at Corinth. He loved that church. He helped found it. And it was made up mostly of former pagans who had been converted to the Christian faith. I remind you that Corinth was a large urban crossroads where a great panoply of pagan gods were known and worshipped. And so for the new converts to move out of what had been their religious mindset for so long into Christianity was kind of tough for them sometimes. And not only that, but they had the same sort of problems that plagued the churches then and which continue to plague us now. Let's hear it together. 1 Corinthians 12, starting with verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of the one Spirit. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot were to say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would be the sense of smell? As it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. And again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the members of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And those members of the body that we think less honorable, we clothe with greater honor, and our less respectable members are treated with greater respect, whereas our more respectable members do not need this. But God has so arranged the body, giving greater honor to the inferior member, that there may be no dissension within the body, but the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together with it. If one member is honored, all rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
There are many biblical images in the New Testament of what the church is and should be. These are word pictures that the writers in the New Testament have intended to try to help us understand what the nature of the church is. Jesus, in describing his followers, says that we are family. Do you remember where he said, whoever does the will of my Father is my mother and my sisters and my brothers? And he taught us that we are to think of and to refer to God as Father. Now, this was a new idea among people of faith. In the Old Testament, he was called by various names, which attempted to describe and to understand the nature of God. Sometimes he was called God the Father Almighty, or he was called Lord God Almighty. Other times he was called the Righteous Judge, and sometimes he was called the Creator and Maker of all that is. Sometimes he was referred to as the Shepherd, but God as Father was a new idea. Paul, in another of his letters, refers to the church as the body of Christ. He also calls the church in Ephesians, he calls the church the bride of Christ. Peter, in his letter to the young church, says that we are a royal priesthood. We are God's own people. We are the living stones out of which God is building the new temple. All of these are intended to help us catch some glimpse of what the nature of the church is really like? In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul has yet another image, and that image is of the physical body. He says that we, as the church, are the living body of Jesus Christ in the world today, and that each of us are individual members that go together to make up the body, and that each one is needed. Each one of us is needed so that we may have wholeness within the body of Christ. Now, is there any body part in your own body that you would willingly give up? I can't think of a single one in my own body. But sometimes there are body parts that we have to give up because they become, like an abscess tooth, for example, that has to be removed, or perhaps there are internal organs which no longer function or become diseased, and they have to be removed. But we don't do that for recreation. We do that because it has to be done. There's no body part that we would willingly give up. It's the same with the body of Christ. The unity, our unity, is described for us in verse 13, where he says, "In the one Spirit, we were all baptized into one body, and we were all made to drink of the one Spirit." And that chorus that we sang just a few minutes ago says that we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord, and we pray that all unity may one day be restored. See, our unity does not come because we are all alike. Our unity is not based on the fact that we agree on everything, or that we are all of the same political affiliation, or that we all agree on certain social issues. Those things are superficial compared to the reality that we have all been baptized into the same body, the living body of Jesus Christ, which is called the church. Any part of the church that we would willingly give up? No, we need them all, just like the parts of our physical body are needed. Some years ago, I went shopping for shoes. You see, my true shoe size is 7.5. You're smiling. Why are you smiling? Well, the truth is that an 8 feels so good that I currently am wearing a size 9. Well, I went shoe shopping, and there was this big discount shoe store, and it had a sidewalk sale, and all the merchandise was deeply discounted. And I saw there a pair of wonderful blue dress shoes that were selling for $5. $5! Well, the only trouble was they were a size smaller than I currently wear. And I thought, hey, one size, what's one size? I can break those babies in. And the next Sunday, I did indeed wear them to church. I thought, it's just a short period of time. I can begin to stretch those shoes out and to break them in. Well, the truth is, they pretty much broke me in. I could tell that I was raising a blister on each of my heels, but you know, when you're in church, you can't take off your shoes in those circumstances because you may not be able to get them back on. So I just had to kind of tough it out. And when I got home, indeed, I did have championship-size blisters on both heels. For several days, they hurt. To put on regular shoes was out of the question, so I was grateful for my sandals. And even without shoes, it was painful. But you know, there was not a single time that it crossed my mind that because they were hurting me, that I should just chop them off. No, indeed, I needed those feet. And what happened was that I put those blue shoes aside and never put them on again, and the healing began. Every part of the body, of our bodies, we cherish and need. We might wish that there was a little less of it in some cases, but the truth is, every part of our body is cherished and needed. Every part of the body of Christ that we call the church is cherished and needed. And you know, the body works well when all the parts of the body cooperate and when they all work together. Probably most of us got here this morning not by walking, but by driving, or perhaps you were a passenger in a car that somebody else drove. The driver of all the cars that got us here this morning have bodies that cooperated. We saw with our eyes sent signals to our brains, and our brains then send instructions to our hands and on the steering wheel and our feet on the accelerator. There was no dissension within the body. It was not as though the eyes saw and said to the hands, okay, now hands, turn in there to the parking lot. And one hand said, okay. And the other hand said, no, 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 that's not the way I want to go. Let's go behind the building and park on the street. But the hands did not fight as to who would have their way. There was no dissension in the physical bodies of the drivers who got us here this morning. Our physical bodies work best when the different parts are cooperating. And so it is with the body of the church. The body of the church is the most efficient, the most effective, and the most powerful witness when we are cooperating. Now, what is obvious to the physical body is not always obvious to the body that we call the church. There's something in our American culture that makes us think that we can have a Lone Ranger experience of Christianity. I have heard, and indeed I have said myself, that I can be just as religious walking on the fields or down on the boulevard or in the Kanawha State Forest. I can be just as religious or working in my garden. I have no doubt that we can discern the presence of God in all those experiences and more, but it is not the experience of the church. I've heard people say that they feel close to God when they are out in God's creation, and I have certainly said that myself. When Wolfgang was living, we would frequently go out to Kanawha State Park or along the carriage trail, or sometimes just sitting on our front porch in the shade of our great big old magnolia tree, or maybe sometimes in the front yard looking at the moon. And I could not help but say, oh Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name in all the earth. But it is not the experience of the church. I've heard other people say that they don't need to go to church because they feel spiritual when they are in some other circumstance. Well, I feel spiritual too, but you know, there has never been a time when it has pushed me toward greater discipleship. There has never been a time when glorying in the creative nature of God has called me into accountability. The church does that. The church alone does that. And as we mature in Christ, we discover that for the whole of our journey, the whole of our life's journey, we need each other. We need each other for accountability and for encouragement in becoming ever more faithful in our discipleship. We need one another to complement one another as we bring our various gifts to help the body of church to become that which Jesus intended. But we also need one another for comfort. How many times I've heard people in the church say, and I've said it myself, that when something happens, when there is illness or death or some other circumstance happens, that we need one another, that we had no idea how deeply we were cared for until the church responded to us in comfort. And we need each other for challenges. We need each other to complement one another because we don't all have the same gifts and talents. And we need the support of one another to encourage our spiritual growth. And it's here in the church that we receive our impetus, our energy, our impulse to move out into ministry to our community and indeed to all the world. Whether you worship with us in the sanctuary or at home online, it is still the experience of the church. Paul says, when one suffers, we all suffer. When one is honored, we all rejoice. So, someone once said that when God builds a cathedral, the devil builds a chapel right alongside it. And every church, no matter how strong we seem to be, every church must wrestle with the involvement of the evil one who wishes to co-opt us for his own purposes. Do you think that reality is not a, do you think that evil is not a reality in this world? Look at the morning headlines. Do you think there's no such thing as the power of darkness? Listen to the news. Or look around our community, or look within our own lives. Evil is a reality. Someone once said that the devil's best trick was to convince us that he does not exist. And Paul in Romans says that we are not fighting just simply in small parochial circumstances. We are fighting in cosmic ways against the forces of evil. And so the forces of evil, the power of darkness, would come among us and would use us for the purposes of evil. We must be alert and on guard that God's cathedral is not turned into the devil's chapel. And that can happen to us when we forget that we have been commanded to love one another. The chorus we sang before says, "They will know we are Christians by our love, by our love. They will know we are Christians by our love." Not by how we like each other. That's a different thing. But to love each other. And the reason we love each other is not because we are worthy. It's not because we are lovable all the time. We love each other because we decide to. And we decide to because the scriptures say that Jesus has loved us first. We love each other. We decide to love one another by imitation and in gratitude for the love that Jesus has, first of all, for us. We love each other. Like is a different thing. Like is a preference. Like is simply individual taste. It has nothing to do with the decision to love each other. And we are commanded. It is not an option. It is not a suggestion. We are commanded to love one another. And the ability to love comes as a decision. It's not an emotion. It's a decision. Before my children were born, I didn't know who they were. At the time they were born, a long time ago, there was not even the mechanism to determine what the gender of a child would be before birth. I didn't know if a boy or a girl was coming. I didn't know anything about them. I didn't know if they'd be worthy. I didn't know if they'd turn out all right. I didn't know if they'd be healthy, but I loved them. I love them enough to change my lifestyle for them so that I, as their mother, could carry them as healthy a way as possible. A decision to love them. And when they were born, they did not come among us as strangers. They came as those who were welcomed and expected and for whom our family moved over to admit one more. The church family is like that, isn't it? We make a decision in the name of Jesus Christ to love one another as witness to the world, and so that the body of Christ may be healthy and may be whole. And we do that in honor of our Lord Jesus. We do that as a decision. We come here today as family reunion. We come as those who have decided to love one another and to get our strength from worshiping together. And so that we, when we are scattered into the world, we may be enabled in ways that are offered to us to do ministry in the name of Jesus Christ. We come as family reunion. Some of us have known as loved each other for years. Some of us may hardly be sure of each other's names, but we still come as family. And we come as the living body of Jesus Christ. And we come knowing that the body of Christ needs every elbow and knee and earlobe that make up the body in order that the church may be to the glory of God. So remember who you are. You are the living body of Jesus Christ. Will you pray with me? We do thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have honored us by allowing us to be your living body in this world, and that you have called us each to be a part of the church. We thank you that you trust us enough that we may become your hands and feet in the world today. We pray that we may be honorable and worthy of that calling, and that when we fail, you will pick us up and forgive us and set us on our feet again. May we always understand ourselves to be the precious and indispensable parts of the living body of Jesus Christ. May we know each that we are cared for and needed. It's for your own sake that we pray. Amen.